Tonight we'll be in the number 5 on the essence of God, still going on sovereignty. There's more to talk about here. Tonight I want to get into a little bit more application as far as from the scripture goes. Give us some examples from the Bible, and we'll look at that in Jonah tonight and a few other verses. So, Old Testament. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And that simply means for us, we can confess directly to God the Father. We are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and able to grow and glorify God and just learn His Word as He seems fit for us to do. So, with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your Word. We know it's complete, and we know we have everything we need in it to live the Christian way of life. We thank You for that. We also thank You for this church. Thank You for our congregation and everything about it. We're just grateful for the work that You do here. And in our country, we know You have a plan and a reason. So we just pray that we can wait patiently and faithfully in Your promises and in Your person. We thank You for the plan, and thank You for Jesus Christ and Your grace. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So still with the essence of God, and I think we can kind of all understand from the last 4 sermons that ultimately, God is overall. Can you hear me okay? Okay. I think we understand that God is overall, and that, you know, that's not just all of it, though. That God has given us free will. And I'd try to integrate that in, you know, quite a bit to the sermon, to the lessons, that free will definitely comes into play here. When we're talking about, you know, God's overarching rule and authority. So, but even though we do have free will, He's still in total and ultimate control. And that's kind of a mind-boggler, you know, how that works. But that's how God, how powerful He is, because He is our God, right? So even though we reject and oppose, His plan still moves forward. And we saw that in a few different examples. How God uses our bad for His good. Sometimes He uses even our bad, you know, decisions, the sin nature. When we sin, He uses evil for His good. So thank God that we have a God that can take something that we are responsible for and we get the penalty for, but He can turn it and it can actually be glorifying to Him. So pretty amazing. And I think where we fit into this plan, into the sovereign control of God, is orienting or adjusting to His authority. And that includes that response, right, that we have as Christians. I think that started for all of us at salvation. And it continues through living the Christian way of life. This is what we do, right? We come to learn. Every day we learn. And that's that responding to God's authority, and I think responding to His sovereignty, right? That controlling aspect. There's an authority that comes with ultimate control. And the response is indicative of where you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. That growth pattern is what we all want and what God desires. So that's the two areas of responsibility. You could say salvation. And then you could say the sanctification or the experiential sanctification of the believer. Spiritual growth, right? So, the responsibility was made clear, I think, in the last 4 lessons, that we've got a major role here to play. God, you know, with whoever has the position that we've been given, which is every one of us here, with those things comes a greater responsibility. And so I think, you know, what God has given us requires more out of the Christian than out of just maybe the unbeliever, or even, I'm going to go ahead and say that even the believer who is not moving in the direction that you are moving. You know, there's a response that almost becomes expected from you, I think, on God's side, because as you mature, guess what? We know certain things. We don't know it all, but we advance spiritually and we grow and we come to a better understanding. And then God expects things out of us where we should be able to glorify Him even in the bigger tests in our lives. So there is an expectation, and it's not something to hide from, as we'll see that Jonah did, but it's something to go full force in and to continue with, knowing that we do have that responsibility, and the response is right there with that responsibility. So you can say the sovereignty of God is very, very closely related to your response, And I don't mean that in any way that God is needing your response. I'm saying that in a way that we are in need of God, just the opposite. But it's still, the response and the sovereignty are very closely knitted together. They're really one when you think about how God's plan moves forward. In full control, but it happens through you. It's just, you know, right? So those things go together. And I mentioned earlier that there will always be positive believers. Always. Remember, we looked at Noah. It got down to 8. Well, we don't know how many we have today in the United States, but we do know there will always be some that will move the ball forward. And God can use that. And He will exploit that if we allow Him to just work through us. So that's something I feel to be confident in, is that God's plan will always move forward, and there will always be people to move it forward no matter what. So we'll never be alone, even though, you know, you may not know that people are believers, or that they're maturing in the faith. They will always be there. They're with us, even though they're not maybe outspoken or whatever. So we've got to depend on Him for everything, in the sovereignty of God. That's how I think this is supposed to work. And also, don't forget that, I mean, doesn't God's promises, He promises us blessings by making the right decision? He does. So it's not like we're doing this and we're just, you know, gritting our teeth and plowing through things because it's just so difficult that we just can't get through this life. God lightens the load as we go on. He lightens the load because the more capacity that you gain as a believer, as a Christian, guess what? The lighter your load becomes. Because what you're essentially doing is you're getting that stuff off of your back and you're handing them over to God in faith. And that's what the believer has to do. Because if we want to watch the sovereignty of God work, we've got to just get rid of things in our lives that are a burden on us and are weighting us down. We've got to hand those over because we know God's in control. But do we have the understanding? Do we have the faith? Do we have the desire? And we ultimately have the responsibility, I think, to do that, right? So there's a lot there, but it all works together. You can see it's not like it's a robotic thing, or it's not a thing that we have to strain at. Because as you've seen God work, and what do? We watch, and we trust, and we claim promises, claim His word, right? And if we can do that, He always holds His end of the bargain, always. Every single time He'll hold His end of the bargain. We're the ones that usually are lacking or are taking the problem back at times. But I've just wanted to make that clear, because that goes back to that response. Either there's a positive response, or there's a response in the negative direction that says, you know what, I'll take that back. God, this problem's too overwhelming for me, and I'm going to take it back because I need to worry about it just a little bit more. That's that negative response. And that's what we don't want to do, right? So God doesn't, the sovereignty of God is a lot more fun to watch if you're on the faith side of it than the non-faith, than the not trusting side, right? It's a lot less painful, you could say, if I could put it in a discipline aspect. So this is about a relationship. And so if he promises blessings on one side, if we respond correctly, he does just the opposite of those who reject, those who deny, those who are lukewarm in their spiritual growth. He promises that he's going to pay them attention, just like he does us. When we get out of line, when we, God expects a lot. And when we fall off that, God wants to get us back up to where we're supposed to be, right? So he pays us very close attention when it comes to the divine discipline realm of things. And it's no different for the unbeliever. It's no different for the lukewarm believer, and it's no different for us. But I do think the areas where God focuses is different. You know, for the unbeliever, of course, is salvation. So everything in life is going to be oriented around getting to that point in their life. For us, it's about getting back on track, because God knows you're focused. You know, it's too late to go back. You can't go back now. It's already too late. He knows where you're going and where you're heading. He knows you're faithful. So it's small tweaks, I feel, that we need throughout the day, right? But for the lukewarm believer, it's almost like the unbeliever in a sense, that they need to get on track and get an upward momentum going that you currently have. So different areas, but there's still the same thing applies, that God's sovereignty works in every one of these people and situations, rejection or obedience, acceptance or rejection. So this subject continually goes right back to our responsibility. But don't take too much credit for that, because ultimately, God takes all the credit. He really does. He gives us the means, and I feel like that's why he has to take all the credit. The only way we can make a right decision, the only way we can glorify him is through him. You know, it goes right back to God, really. He gives us the information that changes our thinking. He gives us everything we need to grow and be happy. So ultimately, even when you witness, it goes right back to glorifying God. So he's responsible even for our right decisions. And that's a lot to say coming from, you know, who he is. So, and that's the goal, right? We want to respond, and we want to continually go in that direction, because of the truth about it is God gives everyone here equal opportunity. Equal opportunity. The playing field is level. You know, you think about back in life, well, this was unfair, I never got a chance. This is different. The Christian life, God gives everyone a fair shot. He gives us all the motivation that you need to go, to run freely, unencumbered, and to just move in this direction. So James 4:6, or to choose the greater happiness that James 4:6 talks about. We all have that option in life. Or the other option is what? Well, it's about choosing the path in life. We can either go the path of resistance or the path of least resistance. It's no difference in the physical or the spiritual realm. So it comes back on us. You see how it comes, the responsibility part of it comes back on us. We are where we are because we are responsible through the decisions that we make. But ultimately, we can see that God is responsible for the absolute control. Even when we made bad decisions, how he can work those towards his benefit. And we can see that. You could see that in your life, how God took years and years of something that may not be a good thing, and he has made it into something that is benefiting you right now. You have a different perspective now. You wouldn't have had that perspective if you wouldn't have had that background, if you wouldn't have went through what you went through. So these things, God knows what He's doing. And it's don't take it as something that, you know, you just try to block it out, forget about it. There's something to everything, and there's a reason for everything. And God can use that in service to Him. You know, there's a difference between not going through something and going through something and then ministering to someone or having an influence on them that you can because you have been through something or have experienced something that they have as well. So you can see how powerful God can work even through the bad things in our life or the things that aren't so good. So this has to do, really, all these things has to do with the purpose. Your purpose, I was referring to on Sunday. The good, bad, and the ugly. Well, now you're moving forward. God will use every single one of those things to glorify, to work with other people. It molds who you are as a believer. And don't ever take anything for granted, because now you're in a different place. You're in a different position. And God will use those things, no doubt about it. So, and that's really the only way we can find our purpose in life is being held responsible in God's will. So, and I talked a little bit about purpose on Sunday, but, you know, this is how we find our purpose in life, is to stay focused and focused on the giver of the purpose. It's like we talked about this thing, prioritized on the giver of the blessing. Well, think about purpose. It's no different. God has the purpose, and He reveals His purpose to us over time. As we learn, as we grow, He will reveal that to you. And He promises that to us. And so I think to better understand that, we can look at a few examples in Scripture about purpose, about the will of God. And I think you've learned the sovereignty of God or the will of God in this way. And I think it's very helpful. I learned it in this way too. And it's broken down into God's directive will, His permissive will, and His overruling will. Now, we're going to look at these three things and we're going to relate them back to Scripture and see how God does these. Because He does direct, He permits, and He overrules at times. But He's still in ultimate control. This is more of an outworking of His will that we can see how these things are working in a specific situation. And I think it's really a good way to see how God handles the good and the bad decisions that we make in relation to Him. So the first one is God's directive will, or you could say His direct will. It sounds like what it is. God directs. He directs. I didn't say He overrules. That's a different one. He doesn't force. This is a direction that He gives us. I think we can better understand it if we look at the English definition of direct. It means to manage the business or affairs of something, to supervise or oversee. And I think this one fits well. To give guidance and instruction. There's the directive will of God. Now, when I think about guidance and instruction, isn't that what the Word of God does for us? Totally. It directs our lives, right? Now, we don't have to take that direction, but God always gives and offers and provides direction. Always. The direction is always there from God's side. So it's safe to say the Bible guides and instructs us on how to live on this earth. Definitely God does that. And we can see that through His Word, at least one place. So, and we can even say it very specifically instructs us on how to think, on what to do, on how to act, on everything that we know about the physical life. The Word of God directs us in every area. Think about it. Areas that you think that no one can fix and no one can fix, the Word of God directs us in the right direction and how to think towards a different solution. And that's direction. So it guides us in relationships with other people too, no doubt. So direct also means to move in a certain direction or an objective. The Word of God does that, doesn't it? There is an objective, I feel, in the Christian way of life, because our objective, we desire to meet God at His objective, right? What He desires is what we ultimately desire. That's the objective for the Christian. God has an overarching objective, right? That He is God and He will show Satan, and there's an angelic conflict going on. And ultimately, we play a part of that, and God works through that. So that's the objective, is to play on the right side of the team with a sin nature. Don't forget, we have a sin nature in this game here. Of life. So there's a struggle, there's a battle going on, but there's an objective. And we know that the objective for us personally is to make a right decision. It can be small or it can be big. But think about your day. Hundreds of decisions that you make, thousands probably, right? When you think about the minor ones, turn on the AC, turn it off. Decisions are, I'm not saying those are necessarily glorifying to God, but guess what? If you're filled with the Spirit, why can't it be? Why can't it be? So God's Word is constantly directing us towards the objective, which is, by the way, in accordance with His will, His sovereign will. Sometimes I get lost in the sauce when I'm studying. I say, oh yeah, we're still talking about God's will. God's sovereignty, God's control. It's easy to do when you're getting in the details, but now we're just talking about how He directs us within that control. And this isn't a force. Remember, this is just His directive will. He's offering advice. So when we think of the directive will of God for us, we have to think of the spiritual life. Living the spiritual life. That's a response to that direction. Living the spiritual life is a positive response to the directive will of God. And that's the objective. I'd say you're going towards the objective right there. Which, of course, includes what? Consistency. It means knowing God's directives found in His Word. Think about that, what I just said. Following the directive will of God means knowing what directives He even has. And we do that through learning, through the Scripture, through His Word, right? There's a lot of people that have ideas about what the spiritual life is and how am I going to live that. Well, I'm referring to that we have to find that from His Word. We have to find that from His Word. And we do. We do. So think about all the... Another way to think about this is think about all the imperative moods that God is directing us with more of a forceful way. We know an imperative mood is a command, but it's still a directive, part of God's directive will. He's commanding us, and we take those commands seriously, but we don't have to follow those commands because why? We have a free will. God desires. See, you can attach desire to direct. God directs, and He also desires to respond to that direction. So, imperative mood. Here's a slide. Proverbs 4:4-7. Now, look at these. These are imperatives. I just want to show you the kind of the forceful aspect of the directive will of God. Then He taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my command, my commandments, and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her." He's saying do not forsake wisdom or His words. "And she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you." The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Isn't that neat? But look at all the commands. Where is God directing us here? Well, it's pretty apparent. It's very apparent, right? You got keep my commandments, and then you have, no, actually we're going to put those two together. Keep my commandments and live. We have that conjunction and. And then look what it goes off into. Wisdom and understanding. And you have love right in the middle. So you can see where God wants us to be. He wants us to love gaining and acquiring His knowledge, His wisdom. And when I see the word wisdom, this is something that we can actually use. I'm not referring to something that we go home and we can memorize and regurgitate it back. This is a soul change. This is a transformation of thought that you can actually think with. You know, if you want to quit something, you got to want to quit it. It takes a change of thinking to quit a bad habit. It's no different with applying the Word of God. It has to affect your thought process. It's not, we can't just memorize this and say, okay, this is going to affect my life. That's not how it works. It takes the Holy Spirit to transform. We can't do that on our own. I can't take this and memorize it like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and then have that change my life. Remember, that's just gnosis. This is wisdom. This is the epignosis, the above knowledge that requires the Holy Spirit. It's got to. You know, it's encouraging to me to know that usually what God requires, actually always what God requires of us, does not make us do something that we can't do. Actually, everything that He requires is something that we can't do, if I can rephrase that. Because it all requires Him. It requires His power, His resources, and what is this, all this, these commands? That's why He's saying love that. Love the wisdom. Love it, because we need that to perform in whatever God has us do in the spiritual life. Whatever He has in your future, in my future, in everyone's future, in order to be effective in the spirit, Christian way of life, we have to do what these verses are saying. He's directing us. And I say it's lovingly, because He knows the correct path for you. He knows the positive way we are to go. And He knows what makes us happy. He knows what makes us happy. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, another thing that we really desire is relationships that have harmony, that have, you know, there's positive things to those relationships. This right here, it will watch over you. It will guard you. There are certain things about wisdom that we can't control, that it can, that God can, right? It has a harmony effect. And I'm not saying that someone else has to be positive. This is applied to you and your relationships through what you're doing and your responsibility. See, we can't require or expect other people to respond to the Word of God. We may want them to, but we can't expect that. What we can expect is for God to uphold His end of the deal to where we can maintain and apply His Word and have these verses. See what the very end of this says? It stops and it says, acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. There's the Christian way of life right there. It says we're just on a road to understanding who our God is. That's what we're really doing. I mean, everything we do is learning about Him, learning about our Savior, learning about who God is, the Trinity, however you want to look at it. We're learning about different aspects. So, and you know, part of that includes learning about ourselves, learning about evil, learning about the sin nature. It's all spiritual, right? It's all in the spiritual realm, and we need to know everything that God gives us. So the word acquire here means to get something often through one's efforts. Isn't that interesting? Now, when I first read this definition, I thought, wow, the person's effort is in there. And then think about it. Makes sense. There it goes right back to that responsibility. When we're talking about wisdom and acquiring wisdom, it takes your effort to show up, to learn. I've seen many different scenarios, right? We can come and listen, or we can just show up, right? I mean, I've done it. You've done it. We've all been to a class and done different things. It takes a conscious effort on your part. And I mean that because that, for me, it's a moment by moment thing. It really is. You know how easy it is to get sidetracked when your job is to study? It's very easy. So I have to make it a conscious effort, or you will keep getting distracted. You have to. And this is an ongoing process, I think, for anybody, right? Because what do we want to do? We want to get distracted. Part of us wants to get distracted. We can take a break, right? Get a break, another break. All right, right? It's a good thing. But then you get nothing done. You look back and say, wow, I was distracted for an hour. So, but you get the point. It takes self-discipline. And that is where the word effort comes from. And don't forget to get something often through one's efforts. If you're going to do anything often, anything, whether you get good at something at home, whether you get good at acquiring wisdom, you got to do it often. You have to do it often. It takes practice, right? They always say practice makes perfect. No difference here. No difference with the Word of God at all. Of course, we know that God oversees this process, doesn't He, in grace. We start that off every class to make sure that we receive the Holy Spirit. Don't we? We do. We want to be cleansed. We know that God supersedes this process of even absorbing His Word. It's spiritual things. We need Him to accept and apply everything. He is over the process. But I think you understand what I'm talking about. Through your effort, we've got to show up. God is not going to drop you in the car and drive like a, you know, they're trying to come out with those cars. Maybe you'll just jump in your car and it'll drive for you one day here. But you get the point. You still have to get in and go, right? Or push play. Click on your computer. Click. That's not that hard. Click. But see, there's that distraction thing again. See how easy it is just to go click? I do it all the time. This finger kind of hurts sometimes because I do it too much. Sometimes I have to switch over here. But you see what I'm getting at? It's very easy if you've got to maintain that self-discipline, or you will just keep getting off the trail. So consistency, we all need that, and God desires that from us. I think that's why it keeps going, hitting the same things. Keep, acquire, love, get. Those things take you. Take you. Of course, we know that God's directive will in the Old Testament was a little different from what we have today, right? There's dreams, visions. Remember, the canon wasn't complete then, so it was a little different. We have the Holy Spirit. They had prophets. They had different things. But I think the theophanies, directly from God speaking, so they heard sometimes direct revelation, you could say, from God Himself. Of course, they had some written word, right? They had the Old Testament. That was progressive as well. And that took shape in the 17th century B.C. to about the 5th century B.C. is when the Old Testament was written. So think about that. The 5th century B.C., it was somewhere in the 450s, somewhere in that region BC. So that's when the Old Testament was completed. Now there's a period of about 400 years of silence. There was no scripture written. And then Jesus steps on the scene, right? And then the New Testament was being written. So we have a lot of examples of God's directive will in the Old Testament. And one of those is, I just wanted to cherry pick a few verses here. Genesis 6:13, then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." So God is directing Noah. He's letting him know what's going on. And you know the story. He continually directs him. This is the directive will of God. He doesn't force him. He directs him. And he actually directs him in such a way, he tells him how to build the entire ark. I'm talking about dimensions, everything, right? What to do, how to run it, that's directive will. Another one is Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now he's telling him to leave. This is the Abrahamic covenant right here. This is the Jewish people where they got started right here. This is God telling Abram, before he was even Abraham, to go forth from your country and from your relatives. So see all this? This is a new chapter, directive will, right here. Good example. God is telling him what to do. And then here we are to Jonah. Now, Jonah, we don't get to talk about Jonah a lot. I guess we could, but I wanted to just talk about Jonah a little bit because Jonah is one of those stories that just, there's a lot of aspects of it that you can see every one of these aspects of the wills of God brought out in Jonah. Let's take a look at the first one. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, look at there, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So we're still talking about the directive will of God, and I want to make a transition here into the permissive will of God. Because everybody remembers what Jonah did, what he's about to do. And this is where I want you to see that God permits us to make wrong decisions, to go down the wrong trail for however long he sees fit, because that can be different for each believer, right? Going down that wrong path. But it's the same right here. We see the directive will, God telling him what to do, and then we're going to see what God permits Jonah to do right after this. So the permissive will of God, it is what it sounds like. God permits our volition to function. That's what he does. He permits your free will to run its course. That's easy enough, right? I think this is easy to understand when someone is obedient to God's will. He naturally permits these decisions, but he also permits them when you're disobedient. He says, "Okay, go ahead. I've directed, I've warned, I've told, and you want to do something different. I'm going to permit you to do that." That's the grace of God in honoring man's free will decision. Now, is that God's fault? Now, a lot of people today would probably say it's God's fault for letting me do that. My kids might even say that. You know how many times I hear why it's their fault, this and that. But all I'm saying is that to let God permit something doesn't mean it's his responsibility. You've got to let free will truly be free. And I think God is showing us that not only is it free, but he's going to allow you and honor what you really want to do. And that's a type of love, isn't it? Because when you see the story through, it ends up working towards God's good. And it does in our situation too. But he's got to allow us to go down the path sometimes so we can see something that we wouldn't have seen otherwise. God is, remember, he's still in control, even with our bad decisions. So no, it's the person's fault who makes the decision if we go down the wrong trail. One thing to keep in mind at this point is that God only permits bad decisions for the benefit of the individual. For the benefit of the individual. Now, there is a caveat to that. Up to a certain point. As you know, there is something called the sin unto death for the believer. And we all know time is limited for the unbeliever to come to a saving faith. God has He has a time. There's a time. There's a grace period. God is slow to anger. We just saw God is gracious and compassionate. But there's a time limit. Because you also have a righteousness and justice that says, okay, I'm being faithful to you. I'm allowing you. I'm giving you. And now I'm waiting on you. And so there's part of this that says, yes, this is to your benefit. But you see where there's got to be a switch over. And for the believer, I think it's always to your benefit. Because you die, you go to heaven, right? For the unbeliever, it switches over and it can go to their disadvantage. Because they're not going to heaven. God is just saying your time is up, right? So we know there's a just part of this. So I can speak to believers on this, that He permits your bad decisions for your own good. So that's encouraging. So, and we know from this study that God desires that all men be saved. But at the same time, we have the limit of physical life. It will end. It will end. So, and think about it in the unbelievers. He permits the unbeliever to make bad decisions. But because God can use those bad decisions to get them to a point of being open to the gospel. So see how it's being used to their advantage up to a certain point? Yes, it is. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you see that? Draws him. God draws us to salvation. Now, this is an interesting word here. We're not getting too far off track, Jonah, but I just wanted to show you this really quickly. Here's the verse that I just read to you. There's that word draw. This word draw means to move an object from one area to another in a pulling motion. Translated to draw. With implication that the object being moved is incapable of propelling itself, or in the case of a person, is unwilling to do so voluntarily. Isn't that interesting? This is really describing the total depravity of man. We are not inclined to just say, oh, I need to be saved. We're not inclined to do that in our depraved nature that we're born into. God draws us to Him. And I looked at this word. This word draws in this subjunctive mood, which means that what? It's not guaranteed. Now, don't confuse that with God is not going to draw some people. Think about it. You can only draw someone so far before they reject. The goal of drawing someone is what? To draw them to the point where you can stop drawing. Right? The same word was used with the fishermen. Cast the net on that side of the boat and draw it in. Remember, they couldn't pull it up. The point of it is when God is drawing us, in order for this to be a reality, you've got to come to the point of salvation. Well, that may or may not happen to the individual that He's drawing. But He desires it to all the world. That's who Christ died for, right? He did. So, but it just shows you, this just shows me the grace of God. That we don't desire Him naturally. He has to draw us towards Him. And you look back at your life and you can see the events. How He has or He did draw you as an unbeliever, or, you know, I'm going to even say as a lukewarm believer, how He got you back on track. He draws us in both directions As believers, He wants us back. As unbelievers, He wants us. He wants us in His family. He wants us part of His realm, right? But it just shows you that we there's something, there's grace here all the way. So this is really referring to the total depravity of man. What we really desire is not God. So thank God that He helps us in this area to get us to a point where we are now, where we do desire. I mean, it's totally different, right? We didn't desire, now we do desire. Who was in charge of that process? God drew you. He drew us. So, I mean, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's us. That's who we are. So it says that God the Father is doing the drawing. Just so, I mean, I'm sure you can understand that. So, I would say drawing definitely falls in the directive will of God. He will draw, but He can't force for you to take that step of faith, that leap of faith. So there's the aspect of the directive will of God that we went back to there. So, and you know, when I think about God drawing the unbeliever, I think about the things that the unbeliever goes through. Unhappiness, anger, sanity, tragic events in their life. That's drawing them in. Dragging them. Literally. Death of family members, close friends, serious health problems. Drawing them in. So we need to think about these things. And we know from Romans 1:18 through 20 that they are without excuse. Everybody. That when it comes to salvation, everybody's out without excuse. I guess I could read that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So we all technically are without excuse, but it doesn't mean that God's not going to draw them, right? It's just telling you here that it is very clear through what God has made that there is a God. So, without excuse. So back to Jonah 1:2. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Here you go. And cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before them. Now, in verse 3, we have a conjunction. You know what a conjunction does, right? Hebrew has the same thing. It's showing us a contrast coming up. But, here it comes. Always ready for the but. Indicate a contrast. Right here. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which he was going to Tarshish, and you got cut off there. Paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So you see what he's doing? He don't want to go. It's like, I don't want to go there. I'm out of here. And it's right after the verse that tells them to go. He's gone. Out of here. Now, here's the permissive will of God. God knows what He needs to do. He knows what He's supposed to do. He knows what He should do. He knows what it's for His benefit. But He's permitting him to go. Out of here. Now, notice God can overrule this. Which, you know, He does. Eventually. Right? He puts an end to this trip pretty quickly. But we'll get into the overruling will. But think about how God could have overruled him right here. He could have said that, nope, you can't find any ships. Nope, you don't have any money. Nope, the weather's bad. No, he could have overruled in many different directions. But he didn't. He didn't do it. He let him go. It's interesting to me what God permits. in our lives and what he doesn't permit. You know, it's like you look back, you say, man, wow, I'm glad God didn't let me do that. Some things he doesn't permit. So he permitted Jonah to go to Joppa. He permitted him to pay money for a ship ride to Tarshish. And he permitted him to get on the ship and set sail, is what God permitted Jonah. That's a lot. That's going through the process. That you're on your way here. And this is telling me that God can let us continue down the wrong path for an extended period of time, is what he can do. So, but he permits, and that permittance is always in accordance with his righteousness and his justice. He's always fair, and he's always right in the decision to permit. Because remember, he's not responsible for the decision, but he is permitting. He's in a different level than we are. He's in that sovereign control area. Not responsible for the bad decision or the sin or the rejection, but for the control. Keep that in mind. Remember, we're talking about a perfect God who is in sovereign control over sinful mankind. So, which means that he takes into account where we are spiritually, where we are mentally, where we are as individual believers. He keeps track of all the details. And he will either permit, reject, deny, and he may let you go down that path for a day or for years. Because he knows where you are. So, you know, you can't say that's no fair, because I know someone who went down that path for a lot longer than I did. Well, they're different. Their skull was this thick and yours was this thick. There's a difference. God knows where we are when it comes to pride, when it comes to arrogance. He knows how much discipline we need. He knows how much we don't need. So we can't say what's fair or what's not fair. We don't even have any clue about where we are when it comes to God's discipline for us. We just know we need it. And it's very timely when we get it. So it's not God's fault. We can't ever take our responsibility out of the equation, ever. Okay? And actually, God is permitting us in his grace that he let us go down a certain path for a certain length of time. You got to think about the details. The details. He permitted the decision and he permitted the time frame. It's grace and it's in love. I know everybody's starting to tap on their watch. Eyes are blinking, starting to stare at me funny. That's okay. Now, it is 6:56. See, that's why they gave me a clock up here so I can stare at it and I'll know. But sometimes I don't even notice it really until I look at you and everybody's like, oh, there it is. So, but what I'm telling you is, what I'm trying to get to is, God is making decisions that are way beyond our level. They're way beyond us. And you can see how his justice is creeping into this. He's fair in every decision that he makes, even though we make wrong decisions. He's fair and he's graceful and he's just and he's righteous. So next time when we come back, and you can see other attributes working in here too. Remember, they work together. But we'll talk about the overruling will of God. Overruling will of God. Because God will say, you know what, I'm putting an end to this show and I'm going to make it change course. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, it doesn't matter. Ever want to go somewhere and the rain shut you down? You didn't go? Overruling will of God. Weather will shut you down. There's nothing you can do to change that. Ever want to go somewhere and get sick? Yep. Overruling will of God. So it's all over the place. It's just when you start paying attention, oh yeah, that I couldn't do anything about that one. He does that with Jonah. So we'll look at that next time. And let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. We know that for anyone who is not aware or doesn't understand who your son is, we just want them to know that you made Jesus Christ available to the world. You not only sent him to this earth to save us, but you made that salvation available to all who desire it. He died, he paid the penalty for our being born into sin and being depraved by nature. But through Jesus Christ, we do not have to pay that penalty in hell, because if we believe in him, we will be saved. And your scripture promises us that, because it tells us that it is by grace we've been saved, and that is through faith, not through works. So we're grateful and thankful for your son, and we pray that anyone who is wondering or desiring a relationship with you, or the things that we've talked about, just believe. Believe who Jesus Christ is. We thank you for these things. In his name, Jesus Christ, amen.